Please be seated.
This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 10th chapter, starting with the first verse. Jesus sending out the 12. I love how scripture is very consistent. The one theme that God teaches throughout all the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is that our life, as he has established it, is one that's interactive. It's not to be isolated. And this is a great illustration where Jesus, again, is explaining that our faith is one that needs to be interacting with other people. Okay, so for all the introverts among us, this is like, oh yeah, I can relate, I understand, I'm well. All the extroverts are a little timid by this, but it's a great word in understanding how we all interact. And then here, Jesus is sending out the disciples. It's interesting, Jeff, Kim, and I were talking just before I came in about our children and teaching them how to drive. And anyone who's taught their kid to drive understands at some point you have to let them drive. And this is Jesus, the driver instructor. Okay, disciples, it's time for you to get behind the wheel and do some ministry. Okay. Chapter 10. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who would betray him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instruction: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or an extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This ends the reading.
All right, I may need a little help on this one, so try to pay attention. I want the mothers of the children who normally come down to children's sermon to come down, and the children stay back there. The mothers of the children who normally come down, I won't make you sit on the floor. You can sit right here in the front row. And if there are just little children running rampant, just those of you who don't have anybody, go grab hold of them and help them out. You guys are going to get the treat today. And thank you for all the work you represent for all the other good mothers here. Now, I'm not really going to preach the children's sermon today. The kids are going to preach it. All right? So if one of your mothers is down here and you want to join them down here, you have to think of one, two, or three nice things then thankful things and good things you can say out loud to your mama. There may be some exceptions to whether or not. Do you love your mommy? Are you happy to sit there? You say yes? Boy, that's shock. That was okay. Do you want to do it again? If you think you have something good to say to your mom, I want you to come down, run at a time, line up right next to me. Something good. Hopefully we'll get you up here one or two at a time. Good. Line up right here, one at a time. Try to stagger a little bit. Oh, good, good. Keep standing. You got to come up. All right. Who's going to start in the line here? Are you starting, Seth? All right. Who's going first? All right, here we go. Something nice to say about mom and thankful about her.
Loving, caring, and nice.
All right. You get to sit right there. Who's got my next one? Come on. My mom, that says you tell her. Tell her out loud in front of everybody. Say, Mom, go ahead and say something. Whoop. Brain freeze. Happens to me up here all the time.
Yeah, brain freeze.
That's all right. Brain freeze. You'll learn what those are eventually. Who's next? You can when you think of something. You got one, honey? Close enough. Close enough. I'm not sure what that meant, but I know a mother's heart does. So, who's next? Can't come up unless you got something good to say about mom.
Loving, kind, and nice.
Oh, wonderful. You get to sit over there. Who's next? It's for your mom. Yeah, come on up.
Loving makes good food and happy.
As we get older, we notice that food thing. You know that. That's well done. Well done. Who's got one? Who's got something good to say about mom?
She gets me a new shirt.
All right. That's important, by the way. I hate buying my own junk.
I love my mommy because she loves me.
Amen. Good word. You got one?
Loving, caring, and...
That's all right. Two is good. That's wonderful. Loving and caring is wonderful. You get to sit by or you just stand if you're in a dress. Here we go. You got one? Something tell mom that you're thankful for because she's your mama.
Thank mom.
Oh, that's good enough. That's good. What you got for it? You got it again?
Giving nice cards.
All right. Here we go. No? Yes? Yes? Here we go.
I love my mommy.
It's wonderful. You ready? You gonna say something?
I like my mommy.
Oh, good. Hey, you gotta understand the power of like is really important. I mean, I can love you, but I don't like you at all. All right. Very good. You got one? Want to try? Come on. Here we go.
I like going on the train.
And?
She loves me.
Yes. Wonderful. Now, you guys did great. You understand? See, sometimes children's sermons are really not about what we can do for you, but what you can do for your moms. Yeah. It's important to remember that. Not just on one Sunday of the year, but how long? Because unless you just only want to eat once a year. Do you only want to eat once a year? You only want her to be nice to you one day a year? Is that all you want her to be nice every day? Should we just get rid of her and bring her back next Mother's Day? No. Well, good. Then you got to learn to take good care of her too all year long, okay? Can you remember that? Because that's important. Because that's a hard job. Look at how many of you are perfect kids. I can't put my hand up either. They got to love you no matter what. They're pretty special people. Can you remember that this Mother's Day? Good. So not only today, but all the time every day. Good. Now, I'm not sure how we're going to do the treats, but we've got an interesting treat today. So I think the mothers get them. Ha ha. All right. You can take one or two, depending on what you need, mothers. Help yourselves. I got some gluten-free stuff in the bottom in there, too. There you go. Wait, well, right, I guess you can pick your own, yeah. Your mom sends you over here to get those Oreos quick? Is she an Oreo girl? All right. Hurry up, pick one. Got that one? Boy, this is going to be as hard as when the kids pick them. Sermon's going to have to be really short today. That makes you happy, I know. Oh, wait, no, your mom, wait till your mom gets it. Not you. Mom gets to pick. There you go. Yeah, well, wait, let mom pick. She'll decide what she needs. If you need one or two, you can figure out what the kids need. Take one or two, whatever you need. Take one or two. There's some gluten-free stuff in there, too. There's a sucker in there, too, if you need it. All right, and wait, apparently you've got one pick, but you help yourself. All right, you got enough there? Good. Thank you, mothers. Yeah, the mothers get them. Mothers get them. Because she was sitting on your mother's lap. If you would have been sitting on her lap, then you could have got one, too. I'm too big for her. This section that we're focusing on today is setting up a vision for the church to make us understand the calling of God upon the heart of the disciples, sometimes a little bit different category than the church after the resurrection and things like that. So there's a little bit of variation that's reasonable to put in there. But I want you to understand this calling that God has upon our hearts. And this actually starts, like I said, a whole chapter on this subject. One of the things that we're challenged by in this is this calling that says, these phrases go, he sends out these 12 and he says, go instead to the lost sheep, and that's the very contextual. I'm going to go to this one, starting at verse 7. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out the demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. Now, when we hit verses like that, the church always has a sense of flinching, a sense of wanting to see a different level of miracles, and wanting to see, because that command is very clear, these disciples were going out healing the sick and raising the dead, even though we learned later on that sometimes they did not have the faith they needed. And so Jesus would have to come in behind them and clean up some of their messes. The process is real. Jesus commands them, I'm giving you this authority. I want you to do these things. And that's what he calls them to. When we read this, what gets difficult is the same thing that happens in my life or your life, which is I prayed for them and they did not get well. All right? The person still has leprosy or whatever the disease is. And we struggle with that because in terms of the vision and the mission of what Christ seems to have set up for these disciples is that he moved them out and he said, this is your calling. I want you to go out in this kind of authority. And what we have then is that challenge of should we pray? And when we pray because someone doesn't get well, does that mean we should stop praying for the healing? Now, I don't know if I remember a couple of years ago, I shared with you the testimony of Pastor Teske, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod pastor, who had a stroke. It was the kind that there's a continual bleed in his brain or something. They kept him in the hospital for, I think, 8 days. Finally, they were convinced it had stopped and it was doing good. His whole left side was paralyzed. And they told him that based upon everything they could read off the brain scan and everything else like that, this was going to be permanent. That he was always going to have to walk with a brace and a walker and different things like that. While he was in the hospital, he said the Lord came to him and said, in 21 days you're going to be healed. Now, Pastor Teske was a man of faith, a man of God, was probably what I would say a little surprised when the Lord gave him this 21-day deadline. Eventually, he goes home from the hospital, but he does remember this. And so, these days are approaching, and he's walking in a walker, unable to move the one leg hardly at all, and he has to have this brace on and everything else. he hears about this healing service that's taking place, and he says to his wife, we're supposed to go. So they pack up the car, they go to this service, and as they got there, they said that they came in the back of the church, and a lady walked up to him and says, you're supposed to come to the front. They didn't know who I was. They saved them two seats, dead center in the front of the preacher. And the preacher was preaching, and as he was preaching, he said, right in this front row, someone's being healed right now. And he had just leaned over to his wife just prior to that, during the praise, during the singing, and he said, I don't know what's going on, but I feel something happening from the top, right up from my leg all the way to the top of my head. He said, I think God's healing me. And then the preacher said, I need you to come up. If you've been healed, I need you to come up. He said, I wasn't going up. I'm a Lutheran. if you know Lutheran pastors, that's not so far away. But he goes, I wasn't going up. I had a brace on my leg. The walker was over there. He said, what was I going to do, stand up and walk over there? And finally, the preacher preached another minute or so. Finally, looked, you two, up here right now. He said, my wife was up and gone. All right, she just took off. And he said, and I stood up. I was surprised I was able to stand up. And I began to walk to the stairway. And as soon as I began to walk to the stairway, I knew God had healed me. Still had the brace. It was a kind he could wear under his dress pants. But he still had the brace on, and he kind of limps up the stairs. And he said, and the man just kind of spoke something over him. They both fell down, went down in the spirit. And he stood back up, and he said, who are you? And the guy introduced himself. He said, I'm Pastor Teske. I'm a Lutheran pastor. And he says, do you believe in healing? And he goes, yes. And he said, God just healed me. Now, I wish I could give you a testimony like that every day. I wish I could bring Pastor Teske into the congregation every day. I wish that God would manifest that way every day. But I've learned something really important, that God isn't really all that interested in whether or not I walk well all the time or not. He isn't absolutely concerned about whether I got a cold, a cough, a flu, or 102 other things. And I understand what Pastor Teske experienced. I understand and believe in that miracle. But I also know that there are lessons to be learned in the middle of suffering, in the middle of pain, in the middle of different things. And so in this kind of tension of, God, I want these miracles, I want these healings, I want this grace to be poured out on the people here, and this work that God has in both situations, God says, you'd like to be God, wouldn't you? Oh, yeah. You want to decide who gets healed and who doesn't? Yeah. And he goes, you're not going to get that. And so Pastor Teske sometimes gets asked, and he says, well, how come you keep praying? Because the person, after he told him this, said, God's going to give you an anointed ministry of healing, you and your wife both. And since that time, he and his wife have traveled, I believe he said, to 46 countries around the world. And he gave testimony after testimony of healing and miracles that he had seen all around the world. But they also said, you have to understand, not everyone I pray for is healed. And he said, then people go, why do you pray? And he says, because God told us to. I preach the gospel every Sunday. I preach the word. I preach Jesus crucified every Sunday. That doesn't mean every Sunday each person that's walked in the church is going to walk out saved. It doesn't mean that every time I preach the gospel, if there's unbelievers in the crowd, they're all going to come up and get saved. He said, what's my job? To preach the gospel. He said, in the same way, I exercise this act and this commitment of praying for that healing, trusting in God for the miracles, and allowing God to be God. One of the challenges that we're forced to deal with is in a text like this, even though we read about it in Corinthians, we read about it, the gifts of healing, the different gifts that are poured out, God whispers and says, yeah, some people get them and some do not. And so as we go into this part, I'm going, here's what I think a church has to be willing to do. Number one, God does call us into this ministry. And he calls us forward to pray and trust and believe and proclaim healing over people. We also have to understand that sometimes the greatest healing is not in the physical realm. You got people that are wounded. You got people that are beaten down by life and circumstances. I'm reading this book called The Reunion, and it's about Vietnam vets. And in this book, I had 3 minutes in the library to grab some, I listen to books on CD, and grabbed these three books. And all right, that sounds good. Put it in there. God has been blessing my socks off because the whole thing's Christian. I mean, it's just this wonderful book about how God works in people's lives. And I got it from the public library. I'm not going to tell them it's Christian. They'll probably take it out. But you understand, I go, here, I'm reading this thing, and it goes, God is working in the hearts of this poor, wounded Vietnam soldier, a veteran. And he's crippled because he had both his legs blown off. And he's bitter and he's hurt and nobody loves him. And in the middle of this book, another Vietnam vet takes him under his arm and he begins to encourage him. And you watch this guy change in front of your eyes. And I'm going, I was listening to the last, or a little bit of it today. I'm crying on the way to church. You know I'm crying? Because God's whispering and saying, do you understand what healing is, Bruce? Do you understand that the healing I give people is not always just on whether or not that foot is healed, that back is healed, that head is healed, whatever part of our body isn't going the way we want it to go. He said, I want to heal hearts. The gospel message is what is meant to be preached. The healing is only a mechanism to bring authority and power to the gospel message. The kingdom of God is coming. It is at hand. And he needs people to walk in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit with a confidence in God who will stand their ground without question. And you begin to understand this because in the rest of this section begins the hard stuff. Listen, if you go into a town and you're talking to these people and they won't listen to you, then you knock that dust off your sandals and you leave. Well, that's not very loving. God said, if they don't want to listen, then you walk away from them. There's a time to make the effort to evangelize and witness, and there's a time to walk away and allow them to choose that path that they've chosen. And then it goes on, be in your guard against men because they're going to flog you. They're going to flog you in the synagogues. And he says, because of me. And he says, and you're going to become witnesses and all kinds of different things. And it goes, this thing gets tougher and tougher and tougher. And by the time you get to the end of this section, he said, some of you are going to die. You understand? This message is not just about the glory things. The first verses I had read to you are the glory things. They're the power of God. It's the working of God. And God says, you got to understand, when you begin to preach the kingdom, when people begin to understand that I'm really working in your life, when people begin to see the evidence of lives being changed and men and women being healed, when they start to see that not just in the physical realm, but in the emotional and spiritual realm, you're going to find yourselves being pressured. You're going to find yourself being attacked. You're going to find yourselves being dragged. And so here he is warning his disciples, and he finally ends, and this is how he ends this. Listen to this carefully. I'm reading way down by verse 32. Same chapter. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But, all right, here comes the hit. But whoever disowns me before men, you don't want to brag? You don't want to acknowledge you follow Jesus? As you wish. Then I don't know you when it comes to standing before the Father. Tough words. I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. We're talking in morning study. I go, we've got God so mushy that God came down to bring and accomplish a healing in the heart of mankind. You understand? God loves people, but he looked at the scribes and the Pharisees. I used the example and said, you snakes, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites. You talk out of one mouth, but there's no sincerity in it at all. You are of your father, the devil. That's not very loving, because if you're caught in political correctness kind of love, you don't understand love of God at all. But this love goes on and says, don't suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword that separates, that divides. Watch what he does next. For I have come, it says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household, and anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, if you read just those first few verses, you kind of get excited. You go, oh, good. And God whispers and says, do I have you all the way through all the paragraphs? Do I have you from the beginning where you get that glory, where you can pray for an anointing and a healing and it's going to take place? But do I have you when you understand the last part of the verses too? Because I need you all the way through. God can't just pour out gifts or healing or power or grace on people that aren't prepared to understand what it takes, that aren't prepared to stand their ground. I remember listening to a pastor give a sermon once, and he said, I was visiting and preaching in this place in India, and it was some place where a lot of Muslims were, and he said, as I went home that day, three men jumped me and beat me with it so badly, it took me 3 days before I could even get out of the bed. He said, and after they beat me, they took everything and they beat me so bad, he said, don't you ever come back here and preach. He said, the next day, when I was finally able to walk, you want to know where I went? Right back out, and I preached the gospel. I want to know, not for your sake alone, my sake. If God asks and says to me, if I give you this, are you prepared for that? Because I step back from that pastor and I go, oh, Lord, are you really asking for that kind of anointing? You see, the anointing is not just whether you can heal someone. The anointing is whether you get back up and you preach the gospel again. The anointing is whether or not, after having been shut down and put down and hammered down by people, friends, acquaintances, or whatever it is, you get right back up the next day and you love them just as much as you did the day before. The anointing moves you to love. The anointing moves you to separate. When it says, I've come to set mother-in-law, it doesn't mean God's come to make you yell at each other. He said, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, when you talk in the power of God, when you have the anointing upon you, when you speak with the authority of God, you're going to find people not getting along with you sometimes. It doesn't say go out there and be mean to people or to work hard to make your mother-in-law not like you. It means that when you are anointed by the power of God, they will see in you the same thing they saw in Christ, and they will react unless they know God. They will respond to that. And so I'm going, I want you as a church, a fellowship of believers, to go, God, we want the miracle. We want the anointing, the power of your presence. And I want also to say this, and we want the conviction to love you more than anything, to love you above all others, to care and understand that obedience to you is your call upon our hearts. Because then God is free to bring upon the people of God that anointing. What was he teaching his disciples? He wasn't just teaching them the first part of the chapter. He was teaching them the whole thing until finally they said, Peter, you can't love anyone more than me. Lord, is that what it means? Peter, you willing to give up your life? You understand? When you got all the way to the end and you see all these inconsistencies in Peter, what do you see him at the end? Here's Peter. And they've just beaten him and John. And they just beat him incessantly. He said, you keep preaching this Jesus. You keep preaching this word resurrection. You keep doing those miracles. We're coming after you. And here's Peter. You guys are going to have to do what you're going to do. But if you're asked, are we going to serve men or God? We're going to serve God. And they walked out and they celebrated the fact that God found them worthy of suffering for the kingdom. You understand? You can't just ask for the one without understanding the call of the other. It took years for the disciples to finally get it. Peter didn't suddenly become that man. It was that process of attempt and failure, attempt and failure, till finally this man, Peter, grew out of all those inconsistencies, the sinking guy in the water, the impetuous guy whose mouth ran ahead of his brain, all the way till you get over here to this Peter finally says, if God is going to have us in a position where we're going to be beaten for the kingdom of God, we are going to praise God for it. Now in that anointing, Peter was finally able to walk with the authority and the power and all that God wanted and had for his life. And I'm going, that's the challenge for us. That's the understanding. I am not there yet. You and I, in some level, are somewhere in that process. And yet God's call is not just the beginning of the paragraph or the beginning of this chapter. It is the entire chapter. I call you to all of this, Bruce, so that when I give you this and it results in this, you're going to come out of that thing glowing, standing correctly. Because if you begin to do this and you don't have what that's going to take down there, you will find yourselves being lost along the way. And so God's challenge for us today is not that he's trying to withhold. He's trying to make you strong enough to receive what he also wants to give you. You have to understand, you can't just wake up one morning and say, gee, I think I'm going to run 28 miles, a marathon or a half marathon. You have to decide, I'm going to do that, and you've got to move through the process of the training until, God willing, one day you finally are able to complete the marathon. This is a marathon chapter. I'm calling you. I'm sending you out with the power and authority. I'm calling you to cast out demons. I am calling you to speak the anointing and the power of God. I'm calling you to proclaim healing over people. But in that, I'm also calling you to each of these other things, and I need you to be prepared for them all. God wants to pour out blessings upon a church that has learned obedience. God didn't hesitate. The God, the Jesus of the first part of the Gospels is not different than the Jesus at the end. The God didn't evolve. God didn't change. The disciples finally were able to receive what he had for them. They were finally able to understand what they were being called to. They were finally able to stand their ground. And in that process, God has us all. And so my encouragement and my challenge to all of us is to, in faith, begin to consistently pray for the healing, for the miracles, and trust. But I also know that God's calling us to grow up, grow stronger, grow more courageous. Find out why you won't share. Find out why you won't talk. Figure out what you are able to do. Are you going to run or are you going to stand? Do you love someone else more than God? Do you love this more than God? Do you love your job more than God? We don't just have to put people in that spot. Do you love your security more than God? When you hear about people losing their job because they happen to be Christians, people losing their television programs because, I just heard this one, I think many of you heard, the twins, or Kent, I don't know all the details, but they lost their job because they found out these people were Christians and they happened to be pro-life. And they lose, boom, they pull that job away from them. Because you make a statement that is biblically based, bam, you lost something. You begin to go, do you love any of those things more than me? And you go, Lord, is that really what you're calling me to? And I go, yes. And God says, let's go. But let's go prepared. Let's understand it. Pray with me. Lord, call us under your name and in your authority. Lord, we want miracles. We want healing. We want to just pray for people and have the power of your Holy Spirit just overshadow us. But there's so much stuff inside of us, Lord, that we love more than you. So much stuff that we substitute for a relationship with you. We get so easily distracted by the things of the world, and we miss the message of what you're trying to give us. I pray, Lord, that you would bring such an anointing over our fellowship, that we would walk under the teaching of this chapter, that we would walk under the counsel of your Holy Spirit, so that we would begin to be able to manifest your presence in every part, in every ministry, that we would have that kind of courage as individuals and as a congregation to stand, even if it costs. And we pray, Lord, that we would do it not out of bitterness, not out of anger, not out of showiness, not of arrogance, Lord, but we would do it out of a brokenness and a love for you, out of a brokenness and a love for this world. The same way you gave up your life and you gave up everything to come down and save us. Based in that love, help us, Lord, to operate and love others and be your people here in this place. Stir us to that end, Lord, and just keep stretching, encouraging, and blessing us. We pray this all in your name. Amen.